Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
So when I was in high school, I read a lot of books for my English classes. We read stuff all the time from all sorts of places throughout all of history, and just we did a lot of reading. But I was thinking about this earlier, that when I was in high school, I can only remember reading one thing that was specifically marked as a Christian reading, which it makes sense. I went to a non-Christian school. It was just a normal high school. But there was one piece of literature that we read. And from my understanding, it's been read in most schools since it was originally written. The only Christian literature that we read when I was in high school was Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, which I heard somebody say it as well, so I'm assuming other people read this in high school as well, or college. Yeah, it's one of those classic American literature pieces that when we think of a classic piece of literature, that's one of the things we think of. One of the most famous passages is a passage where he paints God in this, really this cruel and twisted image, I think. He depicts God dangling sinners over a fire by like a spider web, almost toying with them. And maybe it's just because I don't like spiders and they freak me out, but that image of God just never sat well with me. Even in high school, I remember thinking, that's not the God that I've read about. That's not the God that I see in Jesus Christ. What's going on here? I think what happened there happens a lot of times where we see something and we take it a certain way. Just this morning, Mona told me that lately I've been looking so official, which made me laugh, because I don't know if the cameras will be able to see this, but last week we talked about how I like wearing crazy socks, but I normally don't because in church I don't want to be distracting, so I tend to wear black socks. But normally I wear socks that look like this. You know, they have pugs on them. So although I at times may look official, really, deep down, I'm pretty much just a goofball all the way through and through. And so I think one of the mistakes that Edward makes here, and I think this is something a lot of people do when we look at God or when we read Scripture, is they imagine this angry or violent God rather than a God that's loving and compassionate. When I read Scripture, when I think of God, I tend to think more of the story of the prodigal son rather than the dangling spider web over a fire. One of the things when I think about this, and this is sort of an aside, and so I'll come back to the actual message in a minute, but really the story of the prodigal son would probably better be titled the story of the prodigal father, because prodigal means reckless, it means extravagant, it means just out there. And when we think of God and when we think of His love, when we think of the way God embraces us, it really is a reckless love. As He pours out on us this ridiculous and wonderful grace that, you know, when the son went off, the father had every right to say, "You've left, you took your inheritance. You're essentially dead to me." Instead, what we see the father do in the story of the prodigal son is before the son can even get there, we see the father racing towards the son, throwing everything down to just embrace him and to welcome him home and say, "My son was dead, but now he's alive." And so as I was thinking about this in the passage in Jonathan Edwards this morning, I thought, yeah, God doesn't enjoy seeing sinners dangling over a fire. Because if I can say this, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this, Jonathan Edwards kind of sounds like a psychopath. Like, that's not a pleasant image. That's not God doesn't enjoy and play with sinners like a toy, but rather God weeps. God weeps when he sees sinners going in their own way rather than coming towards the way of the kingdom. As I was reading through this chapter again this morning, I was thinking people tend to read this chapter and really the whole book of Revelation, like I've said multiple times in the past, they tend to read it in a sort of way that John wasn't intending it to be read. And sometimes I think some people read this chapter kind of how Edwards talked about God, as if God was this angry God rather than this compassionate and loving God. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying there aren't consequences for our actions and our sins. Of course there are. I've told the story more than once about the time I burnt my middle finger when my mom said, "Don't touch that, it's hot." And I said, "Okay." And then I had a burn on my middle finger for over a year that took a long time to heal. My mom didn't burn me. My mom didn't cause me to be burnt. It was because I went into my own stubborn ways and thought that I knew better than my mom. I'm hoping she's not listening right now because she will love to hear me brag on her about being smarter than me for once. Not that she's not always smarter than me, but for me actually admitting it, not trying to say that she was smarter than me just once. So if you're watching, Mom, please don't take that the wrong way. People tend to read this chapter, and I get it. It has some pretty heavy images in it that can be read as if God somehow was doing these things. So are there consequences for sin? Of course. But ultimately what it is God desires our best. But God will give us over to ourselves if we so want. We've talked about it before when we've talked about Romans 1:24 and God giving us over to God's wrath is simply when God says, "Fine, you do you." That it's not God throwing thunderbolts and lightning, Galileo. But instead, it's God saying, "Fine, if you want to touch the hot stove, touch it. I'm not going to step in your way, but I'm going to weep. And I'm going to hope that you don't, because you will burn yourself. I know what will come." This isn't what God desires. God doesn't desire to see us being dangled over a fire. Bruce read for us this morning, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But oh, that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?'" God is calling them to turn back. Don't touch that hot oven. You'll burn yourself. Just see what's right. One of the things that I've told people before is when we read Scripture, we have to keep in mind that Scripture is good news. And so one of the questions I asked myself earlier was, when we read this chapter in Revelation, how is this chapter good news? It sounds pretty wicked. It sounds pretty violent, and honestly, it sounds kind of fire and brimstone-y, which, if you know me at all, I'm not a big fire and brimstone preacher. I agree much more with Moody that I believe that people are won into the kingdom through love. That we get people into the kingdom by loving them, not by scaring them. That we show them the goodness of the kingdom rather than trying to frighten them to come into it. This chapter is an interlude from the drama that John has been telling us. This drama is close to an end. Believe it or not, I know it seems like we've been in Revelation for a long time, but we are getting closer to the end. We are getting there. I promise you by Advent, we'll be done. You laugh at that, but that's true. John is reminding us, during all this drama, John is giving us an interlude. He's giving us a break. He's calling time out, time for an intermission again. And he does this to give his hearers, to give them a little bit of assurance. The last couple of chapters have been really heavy. You know, they've been telling us the church is going to be persecuted. The believers will ultimately be attacked by Satan and his beast. Those of us who believe, the beast of the land and the beast of the sea and the dragon, they will go after you. And so it's pretty heavy. God's people will be chased down. Horrible things will likely come. And they'll likely come because of the fact that they have pressed onward and they've continued living in a kingdom way rather than giving into the ways of the world around them. So John says, I know I've been saying some really heavy stuff about what's to come. But just a reminder, guys, the faithful will be rewarded. The faithful, or the 144,000, which if you remember a number of weeks ago in chapter 7, we talked about how really that just means any and all who will come to receive the grace of God. Those who come to receive this grace, they will join in side by side with the victorious Lamb of God. John is using this chapter to remind us of that. John is taking a break to remind us of there is hope for those that place their hope in Christ. We see this continuing on when we see that there are these angels flying around in mid-heaven, which I've tried to do word studies on that word. This is an aside. This really doesn't have to do with the sermon, but just a little fun tidbit. I've done word studies on that word, and I have no idea what it means. I don't know what the difference between heaven and mid-heaven is, but if anybody knows, I would love to figure that out, just because it's a really weird word. Aside ended. Back to the sermon. And so we see these angels flying around, and they're proclaiming this gospel message, it says. Essentially what they're saying is, repent and turn back to God. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn back. Remember who the one true God is. This is good news. When we hear about repentance, it doesn't often sound like good news, because we talk about how you need to repent from your sins. And people are like, well, sins are bad. How is that good news? Oh, it's good news because it reminds us of where we can turn to and who we can turn to. Repent. Turn back to God. This is good news because it is reminding us that the reign of the dragon and the reign of his beast is coming to an end. Evil will be wiped out. And the kingdom will fully come. It's good news because God is saying, repent, turn back to me. And the image I think of is, as the angel is saying this, as they're giving voice to what God is desiring, it's not an angry God up there saying, repent, turn back. But rather this God saying, repent, turn back. Just come home. Come back to me. This is good news. God is saying the way of the world is going in the only way that the world can go. It's bringing about its own destruction. Come home. Come to the kingdom that cannot be destroyed. We then see a second angel flying, and he's proclaiming, Babylon has fallen. This is a proclamation that is a reminder to the hearers that every empire will fall, that there is only one thing that is able to last, and it's the kingdom. Nothing else has the ability to sustain itself. Only that which is of God, the kingdom of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, it's the only place that can sustain itself because it is the dwelling of God. Of course, we see that there are still those that are enticed by the wine of Babylon. If we're honest, the empire can be addicting. It creeps its way into nearly every part of our life, and it becomes a part of who we are at times. And so, to hear the angel saying, leave, for it will become a pile of rubble, is difficult. There's an empire. It may have been the Roman Empire, I think, where it basically started to proclaim, we are an unbeatable empire. We will own the world. It will become ours. And not too soon afterwards is when they fell to pieces. They could not sustain themselves. But I imagine those leaders and those citizens in it, when they, if somebody were to say the Roman Empire will fall, they would have been like, have you seen us? We're gigantic. I think of the British Empire, the empire that the sun never sat on. It literally encompassed so much of the world. I imagine had somebody from the future gone back and say, hey, soon you won't have the vast majority of this, they would say, are you kidding me? Look at this. How could we ever fail? The empire can be addicting. Then a third angel tells of what will happen to those that continue, regardless of the opportunities given that are contrary to the ways of the kingdom. Now, I just want to take a moment to go back to Jonathan Edwards and his view of this angry, violent God. It's easy to read this chapter through those angry lenses. It's easy to see they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It's pretty easy to make that sound pretty violent and angry, especially because, well, it does sound angry and violent. But here's the thing, we have to remember who this is written to. Revelation is not written to outsiders. It's not written to quote-unquote those people. Revelation is written to the churches. John is not telling us of a literal fire that will be reserved for certain people. If you want to read more on that, there's a number of books that I can make mention later. John's not telling of this literal fire, this literal burning, but instead John is warning his hearers, he is warning the church of just how truly dangerous it is to give over to the ways outside of the kingdom. He's reminding those that are listening, this is important that we do things in a kingdom way, because this is what it's like to not. John is reminding his hearers how serious it is to live a truly kingdom life. Then we go into seeing that the earth was reaped. Evil and wickedness will be defeated. The saints are called to faithfully endure. They're reminded that although the beast will attack, endure, and you will be victorious with Christ the Lamb. We will be gathered into the glorious kingdom of God. And honestly, if we're being good Christians, it is the hope of Christians that all would be gathered in, that all would choose to become a part of this kingdom. I was talking with my friends Justin and Marcia. We went over to the Headlight on Friday. We went over there, and we were talking about the idea of those that choose to not enter into the kingdom and how we weep about it. Marcia said, she was telling her teens how it breaks her heart to think of people that do not want to enter into the kingdom. And it does. I remember back in college when bin Laden was killed. I remember people at my school saying, thank God he's in hell. And I cried over it because I'm thinking that is not the Christian response. We should never wish the death or the torment like that on anyone. Rather, we should continue to hope that all will receive this grace of God, that all will receive what God is offering, that all would come to choose to be a part of the 144,000 and enter into the kingdom of God. Yet those who refuse, because we believe in a God that gives us free will, those who refuse to take part in the kingdom will be left outside. One of the commentators said, it's kind of poetic. Hearers familiar with the story of Jesus' crucifixion can hardly fail to hear an allusion here to his death, which took place, quote-unquote, outside the city. See John 19 and Hebrews 13. Or perhaps this is poetic justice. The world that put Jesus to death outside the city, now faces its own destruction outside of the city unless it chooses to enter into the kingdom. Now, as I finish up, I think there's just a few more important things to remember before we end today. God is a compassionate God. He is a God that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, God longs for them to return. He longs for them to enter the kingdom of God and the Lamb. And here's the thing about the kingdom. And technically, we won't get to this till the end of Revelation, but I feel okay jumping a little bit to remind us of this. In Revelation 21:25, it tells us this about the city that is coming down. It tells us this about the time when heaven and earth will become one. Chapter 21, verses 25 says this about the kingdom. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The gates to the kingdom will always be opened if one would just enter in. God is continually beckoning us to come back, but we're given free will, so we don't have to. We don't have to be obedient to God. We don't have to enter into his glorious kingdom. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't, but I think part of it is sometimes we like to be our own gods, and we don't want to submit to obedience and to submit to someone higher than us. The last thing I'll say comes from C.S. Lewis, one of our greatest theologians in the 20th century. In his book, The Problem of Pain, Lewis says this: the doors of hell are locked on the inside. They're not locked from the outside. The doors of hell are locked on the inside. I do not mean that the ghost may not wish to come out of hell in the vague fashion wherein an envious man wishes to be happy. But they certainly do not will even the first preliminary stages of that self-abandonment through which alone the soul can reach any good. They enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded, and therefore are self-enslaved, just as the blessed, forever submitting to obedience, become through all eternity more and more free. When the kingdom is fully brought in, may we choose to live in obedience under the good and merciful Lord, rather than choosing our own ways and ultimately being given over to ourselves and locking ourselves out of the kingdom because we refuse to enter in. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we are grateful that you are a loving God, that you are a compassionate God, a God that longs to see all your people return to you, that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that you wish all would return to the way of the righteous, that you, like the prodigal father, stand waiting outside of the house, looking onwards to see when your children would come home, and that when they do, you don't scold them and say, "What took you so long?" But rather you throw everything down to embrace them and say, "Finally, they have come home. You who were once dead are now alive. Let's feast. Let's party." God, we are thankful that you long for us to come home, that you long to see the world redeemed, that they might enter into the kingdom of God. God, we are thankful for who you are and for all that you do. Would you continue to be with us as we continue to worship you for your goodness and for all that you do? I pray this in your name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.